Well, as I mentioned, this is a Bible study service today, and you might recall that a few weeks ago, I gave a sermon on the United States and Britain in prophecy, and how that the house of Israel does exist today, as does the house of Judah. I went through the scriptures. I ended with one particular one that I did not say a whole lot about, just simply brought it up. And that had to do with the commission given to the 12 apostles. It is one of the most interesting evidences and proof of where the house of Israel, after their captors, the Assyrians and so forth, were they themselves become captive. Where did all of these people go? They just, vacate the whole earth or leave that they were all suddenly lost. That's what they're called, the lost 10 tribes. Well, the one I want to look at and today and carry on is where I actually ended here a few weeks ago, and that is the commission that was given to the 12 apostles. Where did they go? Now, to a lot of people who have actually studied this particular subject to see and been very curious, to them it's more of a curiosity and an interest. But they do not look at it in the same way that we would. I want to begin in Scripture by going to Matthew chapter 10 and see why it is something of a significance. It's not just a matter of history to us, but there is a very important part to understand here. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, these 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that is a specific commission that was given to these 12. And, of course, Matthias took the place of Judas Iscariot to continue and to follow that commission, or that which was stated. And he said here in verse 23, that when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Well, they did go through all the cities of Judah. What city did they not go through of the cities of Judah? And of course, a lot of times people today think that the name Israel means just the Jews. Just the Jews. In fact, you'll find that, I've read that in commentaries where you look up something in Genesis 12 or something with the having to do with the patriarchs, and they make comments that referring to them as the Jews. In fact, I remember one time, you might recall the story where Abraham was bargaining with God over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there are 50, would you destroy it then? Well, what is it? Then 40 and 20 and bringing all the way down. Well, he got to the last number and there weren't any. There was only one was Lot. And so he removed Lot and then destroyed the cities. But the reference there was referring to the Jewishness of Abraham. Well, Judah had not even been conceived yet, right? So, but it just goes to show a little bit how people consider everything that has to do with Israel must simply be Jews and Jews only. All right, so they would not go over all the cities of Israel. You know, if you recall some of the things in the scriptures we covered on the subject here just a few weeks back, that they would spread to the four corners of the earth, and they would multiply as the sand of the sea and the stars in the heavens. Now, if you were multiplying like that, then you're obviously going to establish cities, right? And they're a commerce, and it's going to build. You're not going to be tribes anymore, as Genesis 49 shows, in the time of the end. You will be nations. Nations. Now, a couple of the tribes would be part of other tribes that had become a nation. It wouldn't be just 12 nations. But the principal nations would be called the house of Israel, led by Ephraim and Manasseh, and the house of Judah. And one other thing that's important to keep in mind is that at the time of the end, in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, I'm going to bring two sticks together, one representing the house of Israel and one representing the house of Judah, and they are going to become one. When are they going to become one? When David, verse 24, is resurrected and will be their king. So again, they have to exist. So where are they? Now we'll look at this subject here today, and we see it begins here that he gave a commission, you are to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think it's fascinating and interesting to see. We'll look at this, first of all, the scriptures that indicate some of this here in the New Testament. And from there, we're going to go into secular history that we have that shows where indeed they did go. All right, let's go from here, and I'm balancing a few things here, and Adam, you be watching me because you're building the new podium, because I've got four different books up here, counting my Bible, and trying to keep them from sliding off. All right, let me get here. Let's go to James chapter 1, the book of the Epistle of James in the back of your New Testament, because it's very interesting how James wrote this letter and where he sent it. Again, people will look at this, I mean theologians or commentary writers, and really pass right over this. And they want to continue to believe that it is the Jews and the Jews only. But that's not what James said. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He became the chief apostle to the Jerusalem church up until the time of his death by martyrdom, being thrown off the pinnacle of the temple by the Jews. In James 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, they were, by the time of the first century, really scattered. You'll see this, we'll get into the secular history. I mean, they were scattered from Asia to Europe, they were everywhere. They had multiplied. 700 years had gone by since their captivity to the Assyrians. And they did not disappear. They continued like all people do to repopulate. And they did. They actually became in certain centuries and in certain times, certain parts of the tribes became very powerful. And they challenged the Romans and defeated the Romans on occasions too. They were not in total captivity as slaves or whatever, and it never said that they would be slaves from the time of that captivity that would take place. They were slaves in Egypt and were brought out, but they went into captivity. Their captors were later, of course, defeated. Now notice the letter here, I should mention, in the book of James, or the letter of James, which Martin Luther called an epistle of straw because he didn't like the fact that James upheld works with faith, in chapter 2 in particular. But this letter was written somewhere around 60, maybe 59 A.D. when James wrote this. And it's interesting, at that period of time, past the mid-mark of the first century, where is the letter addressed to? To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Chapter 4 of this letter, and in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And again, he's writing to the 12 tribes. They're scattered in different directions and abroad. At this time, there was relatively peace in the Roman Empire, except in two regions where wars were going on, and here he's writing to them, and he talks about the wars that you guys are involved in. You know where those two areas were where there was not peace in 60 AD in the Roman Empire? Britain and Parthia. Britain and Parthia. Later on, Emperor Hadrian, I guess he was a general before he became the emperor, had to build Hadrian's Wall up in northern England. Was it near Scotland where that wall is? I've never been there, but it's up in the north there somewhere. And the remnant of it is still. Why was he doing that? To stop these people invading Roman Britain. And of course, that's where London came from. The Romans, of course, established what now is the city of London, the village of London, back in that particular period of time. Parthia, where was Parthia? East of the Euphrates River. Where did the wise men come from? East of the Euphrates. Wise men from the east. Well, we'll get have some things to say about that when we get to a couple of the apostles who went east. And where was the original captivity? East of the Euphrates, right? The Assyrians. Where was Nineveh? East of the Euphrates. So wouldn't you expect then that there would be remnants of the tribes in the east. And then, of course, when Assyria was invaded from the south by the Chaldean, Babylonians, and conquered Nineveh, the capital, which is near the city of Mosul, which just fell here last week, where would you go if you happen to know that the invasion's coming and you're not under, you're not under lock and chain, which they weren't? Well, if they're coming from the south, you're going to escape to the north. Logical. And to what is today Armenia. And we'll take a look, and you have maps in the back of your Bible, and it's well worth looking at. You might want to take a look at some of those maps we'll get to in just a little bit, having to do with the area of Paul's journeys, because those particular maps show the area where the tribes were at that particular time, although they don't identify them in your maps as such, but I'll read it from history that's where it was. All right, let's go to 1 Peter right here, just the next letter and after James, 1 Peter 1. And in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion or the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Actually, this is a good point maybe to look at your map. So here he's sending it to the pilgrims of the diaspora or the dispersion, being the diaspora is being translated as dispersion here. And we know that back in 2 Kings chapter 17 where they were originally taken to. They were originally taken to the area of Armenia, and now this is the area of Asia Minor. And Peter is, of course, sending his letter to them. What's interesting, too, about this is that Paul did not go to these areas. When you study and look at what Paul did, he went to Galatia, but Galatia is a huge area. Paul went to South Galatia, and in the book of Acts, we have the cities of Lystra and Derbe and so forth, all listed there where he went. But they're all in South Galatia. Now Peter is talking about this letter going to the pilgrims in the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, meaning North Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, meaning Asia Minor, and Bithynia. Now, if you have your map there in the back of the Bible, as I look at my last map, which gives that area, you'll see that Bithynia and Pontus are up on the north by the Black Sea. The Black Sea anciently was called the Euxine, spelled E-U-X-I-N-E, X sounding as a Z. But today we call it the Black Sea. And you will see as we get into this a little bit more, you notice an area that was recently in the news up there, north across the Black Sea, northeast direction from Bithynia and Pontus. How about Crimea? Crimea. Well, one of the apostles was working out in the area of Crimea. Well, why would he be up there when you're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Did you get lost? No, I don't think he got lost. Well, anyhow, it's good when you look at these maps to kind of see where this was going to. Peter is sending a letter to northern Asia Minor and northern Galatia. Galatia is a huge Roman province that took up the whole central area of what we today call Asia Minor or the nation of Turkey. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, we have something else said here. Galatians chapter 2. Just little clues that are given. We don't have details, do we? In Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Now, Paul understood that their commission was given by Jesus Christ. He understood what the commission of the apostles was. And that's a key thing when you see that stated there. Theirs was to the circumcision. By the way, as just a side, you may say, well, didn't all these tribes lose their identity? Yes, they did. But if you study a little bit or read a little bit about the Celtic tribes that migrated into Europe, they had certain things that were very similar to what you found in Israel. They had a language that did not have vowels, and it's quite interesting. they also circumcised all of their young boys. And where did they get that? Where did that come from? There were certain holdovers that apparently stayed with them down through the centuries. And that was one of the traits that Julius Caesar discovered when fighting the Celts. And the Romans found that quite, novel to them, that these tribes that they were fighting, who they called barbarians, and they practiced circumcision. Where'd that come from? How'd they figure that one out? Well, just a little side, and you can't say that that's an absolute proof of anything, but there were certain things that they kept. So when Paul said that Jesus Christ gave you, Peter, and the other 12, you were to go to the circumcision. It's interesting, even though they weren't practicing as the Jews were anymore, any kind of religion of the Old Testament, they were practicing certain things. And that was one of them. All right, let me just pick up my notes. Okay, let's go to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. And Acts 16, of course, is where, following the Jerusalem conference, Paul, of course, went through Derbe and Lystra and found a young individual there named Timothy, who would become a very, very powerful minister in the New Testament church later on. But I'm going to look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. That's interesting. How did the Holy Spirit show them or reveal to them not to go into Bithynia? Who did Peter just write that letter to we just looked at? Peter, 1 Peter 1:1, went to Bithynia, didn't it? Somebody else was going to Bithynia. Interesting thing when you look at some of the tribes after the fall of the Assyrian Empire. Many of them came into Asia Minor. And they grew. Cimmerians were one of the, if I said it correctly, C-I-M-M-E-R-I-A-N. The Cimmerians were one of the principal tribes that, and of course they have different names. They are named not by themselves, they are named by others. Just as the name Celt, they didn't call themselves Celts, the Greeks did. Spelled it with a K, we spell it today with a C. But it was the Greeks that gave them that name that was passing over Macedonia, coming into Europe. These tribes, and they were strong. They could really hold their own in battles. And so they gave the Romans fits in many cases. They sacked Rome in the 4th century B.C. In the 300s, 360-something. They destroyed Rome. This was before the Roman Empire was the Roman Empire. Of course, I forgot to answer the question. Let me backtrack a second here before we move on any further. Is this just interesting history? No. It's for prophecy. Because most prophecy is not fulfilled, and most prophecy in the time of the end has to do with the house of Israel. Important thing for the church is, where is the house of Israel? So you know what Jesus Christ, who inspired all prophecy, is talking about. And this is why it's important for us, more so than for the authors of the books I've brought along here with me. A couple of scriptures here. Let's see. Let me make sure I cover my notes on this. I mentioned it is where Peter would later write to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Bithynia. Paul preached in southern Asia Minor, southern Galatia, not northern Galatia. That leads to the next question. Why is there no amen at the end of the book of Acts, James, and 3 John? All other letters in the New Testament have an amen at the end of them. Well, it indicates that they were never finished. And if they were, it probably would have revealed the identity of Israel and the true church. Because where these individuals went, they raised up also churches, as we will see. It's quite interesting. Had Luke finished the book of Acts, for example, what would he have told? He never got to Paul's execution. He was in Rome, and we know from history that later Peter came to Rome and was executed. And what's interesting, he would have said where Peter had come from to get to Rome. He was not the first pope. He wasn't there to minister as a pastor or a church. He came from somewhere to Rome, and he was executed. And just think, if the book of Acts had been completed, say up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, quite a story would have been yet to be told. But maybe God did not want the world to know that. All right, we'll stop with the Bible here, and now we'll start looking at what history has to say. We will look more at what comes from the Greek sources. They preserved the New Testament, the Greeks did. The spurious apocryphal literature of the Catholic Church is not as reliable when it comes to history. I'm going to also quote from Dr. Herman Hayes, two volumes of called The Compendium, particularly it's volume 2 that I will, Dr. Herman A., for those of you, I have to go back and I thought about this, I need to explain that we have a different generation in the church today, and wonder who's he, I've never heard of him. who's Herbert Armstrong, never heard of him. And go back to explain, and he was one of the pioneers at Ambassador College. He became quite a historian and a student of history, and wrote a compendium in two volumes. And volume 2 is quite a bit about where the apostles went. Also, I'm going to use one of the other books that I have here. It's entitled The Search for the 12 Apostles by William Stuart McBurney. Very good. That book has been done over, and you can get it through Amazon.com. Very, very interesting. Of course, upholds many of the things you'll find Dr. Hayden did years and years ago in the compendium. And the third one I'm going to use is by the individual reported to be the father of English history. And that is Bede, B-E-D-E, who wrote this thick book, which is translated because they didn't speak English at the time he wrote this. That was in 731 A.D., has some very interesting things to say about the apostles coming to Britain. And it's a part of British history, and he is reputed to be the father of English history. And you can get that also, Bede, B-E-D-E, not B-D. Paul Suckling told me, no, it's pronounced Bede, but I'm looking at it. It looks like you should also include the E at the end of it, but apparently it's silent. Ecclesiastical History of the English People, written in 731 and translated later. Very interesting. So let me get into some of these things here that I want to cover. The Greek tradition says that the apostles didn't leave the Syro-Palestinian region until the end of 12 years of ministry after Christ. That they stuck around for 12 years, the Greek tradition has reported and said. Let's start with Peter, and we'll go through as many as we have information on. you'll note here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, let me just look at that quickly, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, which I didn't read before. If I get my pages there. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, she probably referring there in a feminine sense to the church, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. Now, John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, received much of his information from Peter. It's just as a side here. You recall at the end of the Jerusalem conference, there was a split between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, John Mark, on the next journey to go revisit the cities. And Paul would have nothing to do with it because John Mark had left them on their first journey when they were in southern Galatia. It was so heated, they just finally had to depart. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark. Well, sometime later, John Mark began to assist Peter, and the information for the book of Mark came from Peter. And you see here that he mentions that Mark is my son in the faith and in the Lord and is with him. But the point is, looking at Babylon, at this period of time, the city of Babylon was a very, very prosperous city. From the time of the handwriting on the wall in 539 BC until the fall of Babylon at the time of the Muslims coming through around 650, you have over 1,000 years, 1,100 years. And during this time, there were more Jews, more prosperous Jews in Babylon than there were, of course, in Jerusalem or even in Palestine, period. Because in the time after Babylon fell to the Persians, the Jews didn't all come back. Only segments of them did. The majority stayed, populated, and grew. And then, of course, later it was totally destroyed about 600 years after the coming of Christ. The reason I turned there is because Peter obviously had gone there because of the Jewish population, one of the tribes of Israel. Go to the circumcision. He did that, yes. It was a major city from which the apostles in the East worked out of, because he was not the only one who worked out, who went to Babylon. Others stayed there, worked out of Babylon going east. Thomas, for one. In the West, we see that Antioch was a chief city for Paul and others in the West going west and working out of. Now, the Greek historian Metaphrates, says, quote, that Peter was not only in these western parts, but particularly that he was a long time in Britain, where he converted many nations to the faith, end of quote. In fact, I'm going to read that from McBurney in his book on the search for the 12 apostles. Quite interesting, some of the things. This information is not just something that only we have. You know, you wonder, why isn't it more made public in churches and so forth, where they went? I'm going to break in here on the subtitle, Did Peter Evangelize the Area of the North of Rome? Well, yes, he did. He went all the way to Britain. Of his visits in Britain, we have the corroboration of Eusebius Pamphilus, A.D. 306, whom Simon Metaphrates quotes as saying, quote, Peter, St. Peter, to have been in Britain as well as in Rome. Now, further proof of Peter's sojourn in Britain was brought to light of day in recent times when an ancient, time-worn monument was excavated at Whithorn. It is a rough-hewn stone standing 4 feet high by 15 inches wide. And on the face of this tablet is an inscription that reads, when translated, the place of St. Peter the Apostle. The eminent Dean Stanley, writing in his works of the beloved apostle, claims that the vision that came to St. Peter foretold his doom, and it's in 2 Peter 1, verse 14. I'll refer you to it, but this is what it says, 2 Peter 1, 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, appeared to St. Peter on his last visit to Britain, on the very spot where once stood the old British church of Lambeer, also known as St. Peter's, where stands the present Abbey of St. Peter, Westminster. Shortly afterwards, Peter returned to Rome, where he was later executed. The first church dedicated to Peter was founded by King Lucius, the British king, who was the first by royal decree to proclaim Christianity the national faith of Britain in Winchester, A.D. 156. The church was erected A.D. 179 to the affectionate memory of St. Peter in commemoration of his evangelizing labors in Britain. It is still known as St. Peter's of Cornhill and bears the legend on its age-worn walls relating the historic fact and dates by the order of King Lucius, the descendant of Arviragus, I guess you would say, preserved to this day for all to see and to read. And it's there. And you go to England, you might want to find out where that. I bet Paul Suckling, our pastor up in New England, knows where this is and probably has been there. But fascinating. So why was you were told to go to the lost sheep of Israel? What are you doing up there? Well, not hard to put it together and figure out why he was there. What significance is it to us today to know that? Because when we look at prophecy and we look at those nations and the nations that later would come out of England, our nation came out of England, and this 13 tribes going back. Quite interesting. That's why when we look at the prophecy in chapter 48 of Genesis, I will make you a company of nations and a great nation, single great nation. So these things become very, very important, and this is probably one of the strongest evidences as to where the modern nations of Israel are, is by looking to see where the 12 apostles went. Peter did not preach in Rome. We have that, it says so here in Acts 28. I'll quickly read that. Paul, of course, is in Rome at this time and under house arrest. Acts 28, verse 21. Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." This is the Jews coming to, of course, Paul to hear from him. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." He didn't say anything about Peter. Hadn't Peter already done that? No, because Peter was not there. He only came there, and when he came there, he came and lost his life. Paul arrived in Rome around 59 to 60 A.D. There is no mention of Peter in the book of Romans, by the way. In Romans 15, verse 20, I'll just refer you to that scripture. There is no mention there. When he is signing off and he's listing all the people at Rome that he's giving his final salutation and so forth there to, Peter is left out. Paul was killed in Rome and buried on the Ostian Way, O-S-T-I-A-N, the Ostian Way. Peter was brought to Rome in Nero's reign, and he was martyred there. Now we might ask the question, which Simon is buried under the Vatican? There is a Simon under the Vatican, and Peter, by the way, in the Chaldean language, was a decipher of the mysteries. What? You're right. Coming to that. By the way, I was going about to say that. If you want to go to any encyclopedia and look up the name Simon Magus, there is more written about Simon Magus in secular history than there is in the book of Acts. And he was a very famous person. You can go to the Catholic Encyclopedia. You can go to any Protestant Bible dictionary. You look up Simon Magus, and you will find more information than in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts and about that individual. And he did go to Rome, and he did mystify the city and the people there. Now, and this is interesting, in the year 656 A.D., Pope Vitalian ordered the bones of the apostles sent to King Oswe of Britain. In his letter, he wrote, quote, "However, we have ordered the blessed gifts of holy martyrs, that is, the relics of the blessed apostles, their bones, Peter and Paul, and of the holy martyrs, Laurentius, John, and Paul, and Gregory, and Pancratius, to be delivered to the bearers of these our letters, to be by them delivered to you." Now, where did that come from? That's an interesting thing, because that's where we come to Bede, or Bede, I like to say. Let me just pull that up real quick. It is quite an interesting history, and here it was translated centuries later of this individual. And again, breaking in it, yes, it's right here in Bede's History of England, where the Pope at that time in 656 A.D., he wrote this about 100 years later in 731, less than 100 years later, is when he wrote his History of the English People. And he included this letter from Pope Vitalian. It's been here for, this is, like I say, this is in his volume, and he is considered, as it says right here, the father of English history. And he talks about the apostles coming to England, Paul, as well as Peter, and Simon, we'll come to his name in a minute, not the Simon the Zealot, I believe is also was included, that was there. We have directed, however, that blessings of the saints, that is, relics of the blessed apostles, Peter and Paul, and of the holy martyrs, Lawrence, John, and Paul, and Gregory, all those who were bearing this letter, bring them to you, King of England, or I guess it would be called England at that particular time, or Britain, because Britain got its name from what? The British Celts. And it was one of the Celtic tribes, the Brits. Interesting. That does go back to the Bible and to the people of the covenant in the Old Testament. All right. Let's see if I covered everything there. You know, it's fascinating. You find something like this and you realize, they never told me this in history class. They sent the bones from the Vatican back to be buried there in England, given them to the British king. Why? Because they had spoken there. They had preached there. Now, I believe the Catholic Church says that they're buried under the Vatican. That is a lie. That's all there is to it. I believe Bede, because he had a copy of the letter and he quotes it. I'm very happy that that has been saved down through the years. About a century and a half earlier, Constantius of Lyon, in France, took the relics of all the apostles and martyrs from Gaul and buried them in a special tomb in St. Albans in Britain, about northwest of the city of London in St. Albans. I saw this on television quite a number of years ago, Amazing Facts or something like that. Well, that's what it was called. It was hosted by Leonard Nimoy, used to be, you know, in Star Trek and all that. It was very interesting. On Sunday evenings, they would have this. And one time, he had the program, Where Did the 12 Apostles Go? Well, that caught my attention. I was really going to watch that show. And he pointed out how they, just exactly what was here, that several of them are buried in St. Albans, northwest of London, that they've been there. Well, did they go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And they sure did. How about Andrew, Peter's brother? Let me read a little bit here from Dr. Hayes' Compendium, Volume 2. And some of the information, a lot of the information Dr. Hay used came from an individual, his last name was Cave. He had access to a lot of old books and so forth on this subject. pick up where I want to read. Breaking in on, and Andrew, his brother, is the subtitle here. One early Greek, well, no, wait a minute, let me pick it up here. Britain after AD 49 was settled by hundreds of thousands of new people, not there in Peter's day. History knows them as Angles and Saxons. That was the big invasion from Denmark into eastern England, was by the Angles and the Saxons, and the Saxons were a Scythian tribe. They came originally from the shores of the Black Sea, where the house of Israel dwelt. In AD 256, they began to migrate from northern Asia Minor along the shores of the Black Sea to the Cimbric Peninsula. Cimbric spelled C-Y-M-B-R-I-C, meaning Denmark, opposite of Britain. These were the people to whose ancestors Peter wrote his epistles, which one of the 12 tribes preached to their ancestors, the so-called White Syrians, while they abode by the Bosporus and on the Black Sea. And listen to the answer from Greek historians. In this division, Andrew had Scythia and the neighboring countries primarily allotted him for his province. And first then he traveled through Cappadocia, which is Upper Galatia and Bithynia, you saw on your map, and instructed them in the faith of Christ, passing all along the Euxine Sea, the Black Sea, end of quote, the old name for the Black Sea, and so into the solitude of Scythia. We know that this, many of the Scythian tribes were descendants of the original lost 10 tribes of Israel. And some of those came into Europe as Scythians. The Saxons who came in to England and invaded it in 449 were out of Denmark, and they were Scythian tribes. Here we find Andrew preaching to the very areas in Asia Minor which Paul bypassed, and from this region and from Scythia north of the Black Sea migrated the ancestors of the Scots and the Anglo-Saxons. As we have already seen, they are of the house of Israel, or else Andrew disobeyed his commission. And that was, of course, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let me move along to others. I'm going to cover them real quickly here. Sketches of what we have in history. we now move on to Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot, which is also one more comment that I want to make from the compendium, which will be my last one, I think, here that I want to use. Simon the Zealot, remember he was one of the 12? Why was he called the Zealot? Because he was a zealous man, passionate man? No, he belonged to the party of the Zealots that existed at that time in the area of Jerusalem and Palestine. He had come from that party. Simon directed his journey toward Egypt, then to Cyrene and Africa, and throughout Mauritania and all Libya, preaching the gospel. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, North Africa, what's he doing over there? Nor could the coldness of the climate benumb his zeal or hinder him from shipping himself and the Christian doctrine over to the Western Islands, yea, even to the British Isles. Here he preached and wrought many miracles. Nicephorus and Dorotheus both wrote that he went at last into Britain and was crucified and buried there. And tradition says it was in the area of St. Albans. Going back to North Africa, why was he in North Africa? Well, remember the Carthaginians? Where did the Carthaginians come from? They didn't come from North Africa. If you read about them, it says they were Phoenicians, which is the term that the Greeks gave to those of northern Israel and what today is Lebanon. Just grouped them all and called them of the Phoenicians. We know that the Israelites sailed with the Phoenicians. They were both maritime nations. Obviously, a number of those had gone to the area of Carthage while it was still a city. Later, it would be defeated by the Romans after the invasion of Hannibal into Rome or into Italy. Well, those people aren't there today. But they were at that time in the first century. There were descendants of them, which is why Simon the Zealot went there, into those areas of North Africa where they had scattered. Now, the reason he went to so many different areas, not just to the remnants of the city of Carthage, but to other areas, is because the descendants of those people had scattered. The Romans had scattered them when they defeated them. And from there, of course, he went to the British Isles, as they state and say that he did. And that's where he died, was in the British Isles, of that area. It's interesting how many of them wind up going to the British Isles. Moving on, that's Simon the Zealot, what we have a little bit of him. He went to North Africa, Britain. Why North Africa? A sizable number of Israelites were driven to North Africa by the Assyrian invasion of 720 BC. They were not there, and they are not there today. Their descendants later migrated into Britain after the Anglo-Saxon invasion, which was in 449. Moving on to another one of the apostles, James the son of Alphaeus. You might remember that name. Dr. Hay quotes from Cave's Antiquities of the Apostles. I'll just read it. The Spanish writers generally contend that the death of Stephen, that after the death of Stephen, he came, that is, James, the son of Alphaeus, came to these western parts, particularly into Spain, and some add Britain and Ireland, where he planted Christianity. Now, Eusebius, who is called the father of church history and secular church history, Eusebius admits the apostles, quote, passed over to those which are called the British Isles. But why Spain? Why would he go through Spain? Well, from ancient times, Spain was the high road of migration from the eastern Mediterranean Sea to the British Isles and to Ireland. And yes, that is very, very true. They always went to the east. Why did Paul, let's go to Paul next. Why did Paul say that in Romans 15, verse 28, I want to come by you, Rome, on my way to Spain? What's in Spain? Well, from Spain, from Tarsus on the east coast of Spain, go through Gibraltar and sail up the coast to Ireland or to the British Isles. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 28, he makes a comment, I want to come by Rome on my way to Spain. Now, that may raise a question to you. Why would we say that Paul, who he had a commission to go to the Gentiles, wasn't he chief apostle to the Gentiles? What's he doing if going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Now, you might recall, every time he went into a new city, where did he begin? In the synagogue, didn't he? And once he got kicked out of the synagogue, well, then he would be in the houses of the Gentiles until they grew out of those houses and had to find some other facility. But in Acts chapter 9, at the time that he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and God called a certain prophet there to go to him to baptize him. And in verse 15, he told this man, he said, I'm trying to look for his name, Ananias. But the Lord said in verse 15 to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, number one, before kings, number two, and the children of Israel, number three. That's why Paul went to England. And he always went to the children of Israel and the Gentile cities first, to their synagogues, if there was a Jewish synagogue there. There weren't too many Jewish synagogues in Britain at that period of time. I'm not sure if there even was such a thing at that time in the British Isles. So Paul was one who went there. Again, William Camden, in his book, The Remains of Britain, writes, and this is an old book, 1674, quote, the true Christian religion was planted here most anciently by Joseph of Arimathea, Simon Zelotes, Aristobulus, who's mentioned by Paul in Romans 16, verse 10, and by St. Peter and St. Paul, as may be proved by Dorotheus, Theodoretus, and Sophronius. These are three Greek historians. You always get this information from the Greeks, who seem to be preserving it early on. The Greek church historian Theodoret says that St. Paul brought salvation to the isles that lie in the ocean. And he meant the British Isles to the northwest. Paul was there. James of Alphaeus went there. Simon Zelotes went there. Certainly Peter was there. His bones are there today. How about Thomas, doubting Thomas? What happened to him? Well, the Greek historians say that Thomas brought the gospel to Parthia, after which Sophronius and others inform us that he preached the gospel to the Medes, the Persians, the Carmans, the Hyrcani, the Bactrians, and neighbor nations. They lost their identity, the Israelites did, and became identified with the names of the districts that they lived in. He also went into northwest India to where tradition talks about the white Indians. They were called Naphthalitic Huns in the Greek records. They were overthrown in the 6th century and later migrated north into the areas of Scandinavia. Not too long ago, maybe a year ago, I did see something on one of the educational channels about that, of the Europeans who once inhabited the areas of Tibet. And in this time period of time, of course, they're not there today. But there are those records that are left, and it was, I forgot the name of the show, it was one of those, either Discovery Channel or something like that, talking about the Europeans who had once inhabited that area. And of course, we do know that they did go in that direction. Now, how did they get there? Excuse me. He also, Thomas, went into northwest India to what was called white Indians. They were called, well, I read that already to you. How did they get there? What led these people there? Well, the Parthian nation grew out of course, the tribes of Israel that had been captive in Armenia. The Parthians, and the word Parthia means exiles. They were descendants of the Israelites who grew out of the Assyrian captivity into an empire that extended from the Euphrates River to Afghanistan. They were very powerful. They defeated the Romans. The Romans could not pass and go east of the Euphrates because they could not defeat the Parthians. And they had become a very, very strong nation. They were later defeated, though, and then they disappeared from history. They defeated the Romans in battle up to the beginning of the 3rd century A.D. The Parthians were finally defeated by the new Persian Empire as it was rising in 226 A.D., and they moved on north into Scythia, which would be southern Russia today. George Rawlinson, he was a famous historian, archaeologist of the 19th century in England, explored a lot of the region. He is the one who deciphered the Behistun rock stone in what today is Iran, which was Persia then, and saw that Darius, who had put up there in three columns all of the areas that he had conquered, and the one that was very interesting to note was the 19th nation he conquered, and it was the Gemairai. The Gemairai is a form of saying House of Omri. The House of Omri, of course, was Omri was and his descendants were those who controlled the northern tribe of Israel. They did not call them Israelites. We call them Israelites. God calls them Israelites. Other nations called them after the dynasty of the king that ruled them. After Jeroboam died and one more died, then Omri came to power, and his dynasty stayed in northern Israel until the last one. At the time of the Assyrian captivity. And so they were referred to as the House of Omri, and spelled different, sounded a little bit differently in other languages. Rawlinson writes of the 6th Oriental Monarchy and of Parthia. George Rawlinson considered that the Parthian Empire was one of the great empires of ancient history. And he wrote about that. He mentions how far they had spread, and that they their exploits and the power that they had. Also, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us something. He said, "But then the entire body of the people of Israel remained in that country. Wherefore, there are but 2 tribes in Asia and Europe subject to the Romans, while the 10 tribes are beyond Euphrates till now and are an immense multitude and not to be estimated by numbers." Page 294, Antiquities here of the Jews. Josephus writing in his day and age where he knew they were from. Now that then raises another interesting question. In Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, you have the story that's read every year and told the mangers are up and all of that, and the 3 wise men come from the east. And what is it that they want to come here? What are they coming to Jerusalem before Herod? Why would they become looking for a Jewish king? There was no nation of Judah. Why would these 3 wise men coming bearing gifts want to know where is he who was born king of the Jews? That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't it ever cross anybody's mind when they tell this story and put up that manger scene every December to ask the question, why would 3 wise men from the east even care about who's some king of the Jews? Well, obviously they had some knowledge and understanding about the Old Testament and the prophecies of the one that would come and be born king of the Jews, and what it meant for this particular one. There weren't plenty of people born king of the Jews down through the time of the kings. Why this one? And of all times when there is not even a nation. And where did they come from? Well, there's only one place they could have come from. At that time, when you look east, and that meant east of the Euphrates River because the Romans controlled everything to the Euphrates River. So they came from the other side of the Euphrates River. Well, who was on the other side? The Parthians. Josephus says they're the lost 10 tribes, or at least some of them. And they were a mighty nation. 700 years has gone by since their captivity. Look at us as a nation, and we're what? Under 250 years and 300 million. So it's a very interesting point. Let me quickly go along. Other apostles, Bartholomew and Jude, who's also called Thaddeus, they went to Parthia. Philip went to Scythia and Upper Asia Minor. Matthias went to Dacia, which is Romania, Eastern Europe today, and Macedonia, north of Greece. Dacia was the extreme western part of the Scythian Empire at that time. The Normans came from Dacia. A lot of the Normans, of course, went into the northeastern part of Europe, and Dacia, they were coming through there, through the areas of Romania. Matthew, what about the tax collector? Well, the Greek historian Metaphrasis says that he went first into Parthia and, having successfully planted Christianity in those parts, thence traveled to Ethiopia, that is, the Asiatic Ethiopia lying near India. There's two Ethiopias in ancient history. We only recognize one today, and of course that's a nation in Africa. This obviously would have been what was called historically the White India between Scythia and Parthia. Dorotheus says that Matthew was buried in Hierapolis in Parthia. What about the Apostle John, the beloved apostle? French tradition says Mary journeyed to Gaul. And Jesus committed his mother to John's care when he was on the cross in John 19, which then indicates that John must have been working in his early ministry in Gaul, which is today France, those areas. Now, why should we care about this today? Why should we care? Well, 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy, and about 90% is yet to be fulfilled. And one of the most spoken of topics in prophecy is Israel. Most students and teachers of prophecy believe only the modern state of Israel in the Middle East is Israel today. No one follows the trail to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's end by going to Ezekiel 34. Quite a prophecy right here in Ezekiel 34 worth taking a look at, reminding ourselves of it. In Ezekiel chapter 34, and in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You don't tell them the truth. You don't teach and show them who really they are. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away." What was driven away? The house of Israel. "Nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." All of the false religions, too, a type of it. "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." Have you ever seen shepherds of any denomination or whatever searching for the house of Israel? Searching to find it? No, not at all. Instead, they settle back and just say everything is with the Jews today. One cannot correctly understand end-time prophecies if they do not know where the house of Israel is today. Brethren, let's understand that Jesus gave a commission to his 12 apostles that would reveal to his church where the house of Israel would be in the latter days.